Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 13. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1145. We're going to pick up at verse 12. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 12. We've been using this reading from John 13 throughout our Lenten time, meditating and focusing on the teaching of the foot washing, the time, the night before our Lord's crucifixion, where at the Last Supper he took off his outer garments and got down and wiped and washed the feet of his own disciples in an act of humility and servanthood. And we've been trying to understand what this teaching means for us and for the church. And so we've continued to use parts of this. And this morning, we look specifically beginning at verse 12 and Jesus' own response to the meaning of what he has done to his disciples. So we pick up in the middle of this account of the foot washing, John chapter 13, beginning at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. And so we're going to focus on Jesus' own explanation about this foot washing, what it means. It's pretty clearly a command that Jesus is giving, not just to his disciples at that time, but in fact to the church through the centuries and to us today. A pretty specific command that he gives us. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Now our question this morning, is this to be taken literally or symbolically? Literally or does he really mean he expects us to get down and wash one another's feet? Or is this just a metaphor saying, look, I just want you to go out and serve one another and be a servant and help those who are in need? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. In order to do that, I want to look at this command in two parts. I want to look at the action and then also consider the application. For those of us raised with our catechism, we talk about sacraments being an outward and visible sign of inward and spiritual grace. So in the same way I'm talking about what is the action, what is the outward sign, what is the thing to do, the action, but then what is the application, what is the teaching that derived from that? Now, as far as the foot washing and really other commands that Jesus had given to us, there's three ways to take this. One response is to take the action literally, but to disregard or forget about the application. To take the action literally, but not the application. A great book I read about the history of the tradition of foot washing throughout the centuries in the Christian church. One section talked about how the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire would humble himself, quote, by getting down and washing the feet of a servant. And I think, well, that's a great, I mean, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire getting down and washing somebody's feet. Well, as it was described, evidently, as this emperor is serving, everyone is serving the emperor. Somebody's handing him the towel, somebody's handing him the water, somebody's, you know, got the pillow down, making sure he doesn't have to stoop too low. And then he symbolically takes three drops of water and puts it on some peasant's feet. And then he promptly gets up and goes back to being the emperor. And of course, it's kind of humorous, I think, to us today. But back then, I guess they took it seriously. But we would look at that and say, I think he's missing the point. You know, he's taking the action literally and thinking, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful, you know, emperor he is, because he washes the feet of his disciples. And yet he goes right back to being, you know, the one who is served by everyone around him. I also found the application too is kind of humbling when it hits home. They talk about many churches where the pastor or the senior minister will get down and wash the feet of maybe 12 elders or ministers in the church. And, you know, while he's doing this, people are looking at this minister and saying, oh, what a holy person he is. And I think the author made a great point. He says, if that's the outcome of what you're doing, he says, you've missed it. You've missed, if it's to make the minister look really holy and people to be in awe of him humbling himself, then we've missed the whole story. It's not just about a minister. It's about all of us involved in the servanthood that Jesus has called us to be as his followers and his disciples. And so in one respect, we can take the action literally, but forget the application. I think all of us would look at that and say, no, that's not the right thing to do. There's something wrong with that picture. On the other hand, another response is to take to disregard basically the action, but to take the application literally. That would be to look at what Jesus has done in our account here from John 13 and say, well, this thing about actually washing, Jesus didn't really mean for us to do that. What he meant is that we're just supposed to, you know, it's an example, it's a metaphor that we're supposed to serve one another and go out and help particularly those who are in poor. And I'd say, okay, so we disregard the action itself. We don't take it literally, but we do take the message, the teaching, the application, and we go out into the world. By and large, I would say this has been the response of the majority of the church and Christian denominations throughout the ages, by the way. As I was reading through this history of different places in church, at some point the Mennonite church and sometimes the Free Will Baptist church, this was an important thing. But even those denominations would go through cycles that they would put great importance on this and others not so much. So it's interesting to see how different denominations have taken this reading of Scripture. But in many sense, and certainly in our Anglican tradition, we tend to have disregarded that. That's not been part of our tradition, to take the action literally. But we used it as a teaching to say, but we are called to be servants, so we need to take the application literally. I would say, by and large, that's been the response of the tradition of the Anglican Church. And I would say probably most denominations as well, whatever you grew up in. I knew very few people that grew up in a denomination where ongoing basis they offered the opportunity for people to actually wash one another's feet. However, I think all Christian denominations would say yes, but the teaching, the application is very important. We are called to be servants in the name of Jesus Christ, as Christ came to serve, not to be served. So I think that's probably the most common response we would see in Christian denominations. Okay, the action is not taken literally, but the application is. Now, a third response is to do both, to take the action literally and also to take the application literally. So that's what we're going to look at today. Now, to do that, particularly with the foot washing, I actually want to go and look at other commands that Jesus had given to his church. Okay, so do we see a pattern here? Because whenever you want to try to understand a part of Scripture, it's always good to look at the rest of Scripture and say, well, what else did God reveal in the other parts of Scripture? And I think we've got certainly other things that are applicable as our question this morning about should we take the foot washing example of Jesus literally. The first we want to look at is baptism. Baptism. Now think of this. Baptism involves both an action and an application. Okay, the action is immersion in water. The word baptize means to immerse in water. It doesn't mean pour water over someone's head or sprinkle water. It means to immerse completely, fully in water. That was not only what the early church did with John the Baptist in the Jordan, but also the tradition that was carried over from Judaism was in the mikveh. When a proselyte would come, they would be dunked completely, and they're coming up basically, again, the symbolism as a new person. And so to take that literally would be the act of baptism by immersion. Now, again, our Anglican tradition is kind of, again, a middle way. We take the action very seriously. We believe that we are called to be baptized. But again, we don't use the literal form of the word in terms of immersion. We generally, most times you'll see, in fact, it's usually with babies, you know, people are infants, with other denominations as well, and you pour water or sprinkle water in the head as a symbol, and then, of course, the words are given, baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I'd say in our tradition, we really have not taken that literally, but we hopefully, we've taken the application very literally, where baptism is the public proclamation that I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I pledge myself to live my life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to accept Jesus as my Lord, and to live my life that way, which is sanctification, which we talked about in Paul's great, great reading from Romans. By the way, this reading of Romans, I think, in the application of our baptismal vow, I think is a wonderful example. On the back of the sermon outline, I've given you a Jesus test that basically is based on this reading from Romans. Okay, and you've got different measures there, and you can rate them from 1 to 10. Those of you who are very quantitatively minded, we just eat this stuff up. I know there's others like, how can you rate yourself on your Christian? How can you do such a thing? Well, just let that go if you're one of those people. Okay, just let it go. But for the rest of us, you know, look at the things and kind of think about, you know, where would I be? Now, I would say if you tally up all those scores, by the way, if you end up with less than a 20, we need to talk. Just in general sense, okay? I would also say this. If you end up with over 80, we need to talk. We need to talk, okay? So less than 20, over 80, please set up an appointment. Come see me, and we will talk about that. But again, that is the application of our baptismal vows. The literal thing is immersion in water, the application to live our lives as Christians under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So again, in baptism, we see, right, an action and an application. Or as we say sacramentally, we see an outward and visible sign of what is happening inwardly and spiritually. Let's take another example, a command of Jesus that had to do with Holy Communion. Remember the words of Jesus is very specifically in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do this in remembrance of me. Now also in Holy Communion we have the action and we have the application. The action being the bread and the wine and receiving that bread and that wine. Now, in our Anglican tradition, this is the one that we take most literally, contrary particularly to other denominations in our area. We actually believe, and that take literally what the Scripture talks about, that to partake of the bread is a participation in the body of Christ. To partake of the wine is a participation in the very blood of Christ. So we take that part very literally. We believe that the flesh of Christ is real food. As John 6 taught, we believe that the blood of Christ is real drink. And so this is a part that we take very literally. And others would look at this around us and say, is that really necessary? Is that really necessary? Well, we would say, yeah, we think it's pretty important because Jesus was very specific. This is what I want you to do. And so we've taken very literally. And as they did in the Acts of the Apostles, on the first day of the week, we gather together and we break bread. And we celebrate the giving of the body and the blood. And so when we accept that, it's a very, we try to do that just about as literally as we can as far as the action is concerned. What about the application of what we're doing? The application of the body and the blood being present in the bread and the wine. In the Anglican Church, we have what's called the doctrine of real presence. We don't know how it happens, but we believe somehow, some way, Christ is really present in the bread and the wine, called the doctrine of real presence. Not transubstantiation, not consubstantiation, but the doctrine of real presence. So somehow, some way. Now, the fact that we then receive this, in a sense, as Jesus said in Paul in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians, we are abiding in Christ and Christ abides in us. Now, this is a mystery because we have Jesus within us, right, by faith. And yet we're receiving Jesus. Okay, so it's kind of like the already and the not yet. We have him within us, and yet we're also receiving as we abide in Christ through receiving the bread and the wine. So it is a mystery, but we take that very literally, and we follow the action as precisely as we can from the words of Scripture. On Jesus, the night before he died, took bread and took wine, and he broke it and blessed it, and we do all of that, and we take that very literally. Now, as far as the application, I hope that we take that literally as well. The application that in a very real sense, Christ is present within us. We are abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in us. The other application has to do with us as the body of Christ. We heard that again in Paul's letter to the Romans. We are the body of Christ. The fact that we all partake of the same bread and the same wine is a meaning, an indication that we are part of the same body that is that of Christ, which means all parts of the body are necessary. There is no part of the body that's more senior or more junior than the other. If one party rejoices, we rejoice. If one part of the body weeps, we weep together. So it's not only communion with Christ as the head of the body, but also communion with one another. And this was the great warning that Paul gave to the Corinthians. He said, if you don't recognize the body of Christ, you're bringing judgment upon yourself. Okay, so this is the application. We have the action, the bread and the wine, the words that are made over it. The application means, in a very real sense, abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in us, and living in communion with one another. So I would say, as Anglicans, we take the action very literally, and hopefully we also take the application very literally. Now, looking back through the whole revelation of God, going all the way back to the Old Testament, what we find is the very same pattern as far as God's revelation to his people. Going all the way back to Genesis 17 and Abraham. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he didn't just make a covenant. He says, by the way, I want you to do something. I want you to have a sign, an outward sign. I want you to have an action that corresponds to this covenant. And that, of course, was called circumcision. Now, again, let's put ourselves back. Moses comes down and he says, by the way, guys, we got this covenant with God. That's the good news. Here's the sign, circumcision. It's like, really? Is this really necessary? Evidently it was. Evidently it was. The outward sign, the action that goes along with the application, which is living in covenant with God. Another example, scriptures were full of them, by the way. I just picked out a few, but another one of my favorites was when they're in the wilderness with Moses. And they're grumbling and murmuring against God, which we never do, but they did back then. Mumbling and grumbling, and so he sends these snakes, these poisonous snakes, and they're biting people and they're killing them. And so God, Moses comes to God and says, what can we do? And he says, make a bronze serpent and hold this up, and anybody who looks at it will be healed. Now again, if I'm Moses, me, God, is this really necessary? Can't you just heal the people? No. Make this bronze serpent, hold it up, and the people to be healed had to look at the bronze serpent in order to be healed. So what is the action? The bronze serpent and looking at the serpent. What is the application? The healing that resulted from that. Another one that was a favorite of mine is Jeremiah was told to wear this wooden yoke. You ever seen an ox's yoke? These things are heavy, burdensome. And God says, Jeremiah, I want you to wear this yoke and wear it around and show all the people. It's like, because I want to tell them that they need to put themselves under the yoke of Babylon. That's the message. Was the outward sign was literally putting himself in a yoke and walking around with this heavy yoke. Now, if I'm Jeremiah, guess what question I'm asking? Lord, is this really necessary? Can't you just give them the message that you're going to go under the yoke? You're supposed to go under the yoke of Babylon. Another one is poor Isaiah. I think he had the worst. And maybe Jeremiah is right up there with him. He tells Isaiah, I want you to give a message to the people that they're going to be brought under judgment. Okay, Lord, you want me to just tell them? No, I want you to show them. I want to give them a sign. What is that? I want you to walk around naked. Thankfully, I've not heard anybody in current times asked to do this. How long did he have to go? 3 years. 3 years, Isaiah is walking around naked as a sign to the people that they're coming under the judgment of God. Now again, let's say a couple years has gone by. What is my question to God? Is this really necessary? Evidently it was. Evidently it was. The sign, the action versus the application and the teaching. Do you see consistent? You can think of a lot more examples, I'm sure. The foremost example of this is the cross. The cross. We're sinful beings, yes, we know that, we understand that. But if somebody comes to me who has sinned against me and they say, Don, I'm really sorry for what I did, what do I say? I said, that's okay. Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah, I forgive you. I don't know if you've ever asked this. I've certainly heard other people ask it. Why doesn't God do the same thing? Why doesn't God just say, you know, as long as you're sorry for your sins, that's it. Your sins are forgiven. As long as you're sorry, that's all that's required in your heart. You're sincerely sorry for what you've done. And guess what? Your sins will be forgiven. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Paraphrasing it. Father, is this really necessary? Isn't that what he asked? Father, is it really necessary that I go through this? And what did the Father say? Yes. Yes. The action and the application. Why? We don't understand it. But for some reason, this outward sign, this action of God has been pretty important. And it's not just recent. It's the whole revelation he's given to his people. An action and an application. A sign outwardly, spiritual grace inwardly. Now you see where I'm going with the foot washing, don't you? Let's talk about foot washing. We've got this outward sign. We've got this action, literally stooping down, washing someone's feet. And maybe even more embarrassing yet is to allow someone else to wash your feet. That was the action. Traditionally, the church has not followed that action. Our response has been, well, we don't think that's necessary. We asked the question that Jeremiah asked and Isaiah asked and even Jesus, and the Lord, is this really necessary? And by and large, mostly the church over the generations said, no, we don't think it's necessary. I suspect most of us have come to the same conclusion. We say, oh, by the way, this Holy Thursday, we're going to offer, you know, washing of the feet. And our response would be, I don't think that's necessary. You know, my parents didn't do it. Grandmom didn't have to do it. It was good enough for her to go out without it. You know, it's good enough for me. Wow, so what a challenging thing, I think, if we go back and look at God's revelation throughout the ages and say, now we're given a specific command. Let me read this again. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. That sounds pretty literal, doesn't it? For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. One of the words there that I like, and it is very emphatic. One of the things I've done you should also do just as I have done to you. It's not just figurative. I think he's being pretty specific. I think what he's saying in this command, here's this action, and I'm telling you, you need to do this. And so we have this action. Now, what's the application? I think we all have received and accept the application, and the church has through generations, to be servants, to go out and help one another, particularly those who are in need. The application, I don't think, is a problem. The question before us today is this action. Do we take this literally? Or do we say, no, I don't really think it's necessary. I think I just need to receive the teaching that I need to go out and be a servant to those who are around me. Now, I would say this also pertains not only to the foot washing, but to baptism as well. Those of us who come from the Anglican tradition as well as others, Catholic, even Lutheran, again, we've not literally followed the action of immersion for baptism. We've done the pouring of the water. And I think that's fine. I don't want to question that in any way or say I don't think that's efficacious or effective. But having gone through this, my sense, and I've experienced this myself, is there's something about this being fully immersed in water. I don't understand it. And for generations, you know, we've said, is that really necessary to be fully immersed in water in order to be baptized? And by and large, many denominations say, no, we don't think it's necessary. Others have said, yes. I don't know, except if we're consistent in following the teachings of Scripture, my sense is we need to try to be as literally compliant as possible. So we're going to offer on Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, an opportunity for any of us who have never experienced immersion. That's, again, baptize is to immerse. It's not a rebaptism. It's not a second baptism. I'm not going to get into any of that theology. I just want to say, if you want an opportunity to renew your baptismal vow and to experience what it means to be immersed as the literal definition means, come join us on Sunday morning, Easter morning. Again, we're going to have a class this coming Saturday at 10 o'clock just to talk about what we're going to do. But to see what I'm trying to get across here, I want to give you an opportunity potentially to comply with something in a literal sense that maybe you've never complied with in your life. Realistically, you may come to the point and say, I don't think that's necessary. Okay. Okay. But prayerfully consider that. And then on Maundy Thursday night, we're going to offer traditionally, we've done this for a number of years, the opportunity to actually do the foot washing. To literally follow the action as closely as possible of actually washing someone's feet and allowing someone to wash your feet. So we're going to offer that Maundy Thursday night, Holy Thursday night, the day before Good Friday. Now I know there are many, some of us, who don't come out at night or driving at night or whatever is a problem. So I've never done this before, but we're also going to offer it during the daytime. The day before Maundy Thursday, this is Holy Week, Holy Wednesday, we have a service at noon on Wednesday of Holy Week. As part of that service, we're going to offer an opportunity for someone to experience the action, the literal action of washing feet. Okay, so you've got two opportunities in Holy Week, one on Wednesday at noon and one on Holy Thursday evening at 7 p.m. And then on Sunday morning, Easter morning, resurrection, you have an opportunity. You've never experienced literally immersion. You have an opportunity to do that as well. This is really a clash for many of us between tradition and Scripture. We understand that. What's our tradition? That's not necessary. What does Scripture say? I think it's pretty clear. This is something Jesus wants us to do. Now let me say, I don't think this is a salvation issue, although I am very troubled, as I shared last week, by Luke, I think it's Luke 12, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not what I tell you to not do what I tell you to do? I mean, that's kind of a pretty specific one. This command is pretty specific. Just as I've done for you, I want you to do for one another. Is the application necessary? Absolutely. The question today for each of us, what about the literal action and the command of Jesus to do it? Pray about that. If you've never experienced it and you don't want to do it now, you need to ask yourself why. Is it a matter of pride? Is it a matter of embarrassment? If you come to it and say, no, theologically, I just think it's not necessary, I would say, great, good for you. Do you realize you're now in conflict with every other revelation that God has given to his people in Scripture? All these other actions, baptism and Lord's Supper and, you know, all this thing that, you know, looking at the bronze, all of that. Okay, but this is different. Yeah, this action is not necessary. Okay, just realize where you're going with that. Prayerfully consider this. Not what I want, but what our Lord wants. You know, we got this wonderful sign out in front. Am I pleasing God? Would this be pleasing to God if I were to do this? Now, one thing I would say to you, if you've never done it, then you really don't know. I have never, ever talked to anyone who did it and said, oh, I didn't like that. I didn't think, yeah, that didn't do anything for me. I've never heard anyone say that. Maybe some of you, I don't know, and you didn't. Well, I'm not going to tell you. I've never heard anyone say, yeah, I did it, and you know, there was nothing to it, and I just reaffirmed that it was not necessary. Okay, if that's where you are. So are we pleasing God Are we following the traditions of Scripture, not man's tradition? Is it a matter of pride? Is it a matter of embarrassment? Is it a matter of excuses? Or in fact, are we pledging ourselves to be faithful and to be obedient, even in this little thing? Now, this is one reason why I think this is important. I think as we're entering in these times, there's times that God's going to tell us He wants us to do something. And it's going to seem pretty silly to us. I want you to go call someone. I want you to take a loaf of bread to somebody. Like, that's silly. I want you to stop and talk to a person in Ingles. Well, that's silly. You see how He's training us up and He's saying, I want you to do things that I tell you to do because when the time comes out in the world, I'm going to be calling you to do something and you're going to think, that's pretty silly. It's really not necessary. Whereas the Spirit speaking to me say, no, I really want you to do this. So in a sense, this is part of training, I think, to do the things that God calls us to do. So please prayerfully consider that because I think it's something we're going to need. We're going to need this kind of obedience in these latter days. The kingdom of God, I believe, is upon us. Okay? Now, there's going to be times of trouble, maybe, but the best is yet to come. The day of our salvation is drawing near. The time is closer now than when we first believed. And why? Because God loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. O gracious God, Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord God, you help us to prayerfully consider our call to obedience, to literal actions or just to the literal application. Father, please guide us each. Help us to hear your voice as you speak to us, that we may be obedient servants, doing that which is pleasing in your sight, as your people have done throughout generations. Lord, in all these things, we pray for a completed time of prayer and reflection in the coming weeks, days of this Lenten time of prayer, fasting, meditation. And Lord, in all that we do, we just pray that you would be touching our hearts and speaking to us in a way you've never spoke to us before, that we would come to know you in a way we've never known you before, by obedience and by your Holy Spirit. And so this we pray in He who's made it all possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.